good morning. I think I've spent most of the day, I'm all emotions, I guess is what I'm saying, and kind of have been. So I've been spending all morning trying not to bawl my eyes out. So if that starts happening in the middle of this, it's not you, it's me. And then that song, we sang that song so pretty. And like I said, I thought I had things in check. And then we sang that song so pretty, and it kind of just opened everything right back up. So we'll choke through this one way or another. There's a good video on YouTube with Jeff Foxworthy, and it's not a like a comedy bit, but he's talking about a time where he was working or helping give some talks at an Atlanta Christian homeless shelter. And talking about that experience, he said, I really couldn't get them to talk about anything, because if they had ever been to church, they certainly hadn't ever participated. They would just sit there and listen. And so Foxworthy said, early on, I learned I was going to have to come up with some questions. And so by the second or third week, I asked, what is the Bible? And he was just trying to get some of them to come out of their shells and to try to get them to understand that the Bible was a living book, that it was alive, and that at different times you could hear different things speak to you. And so as an example, he opened up his Bible to the book of Romans, and in the book of Romans, he had seven different colors of highlighter pens that had marked different scriptures. And so Foxworthy said, at some point, seven different times, I've been on these two pages, and seven different things have spoken to me. And so one of the homeless guys, he raises his hand and he says, but it's just a book of rules. And my buddy here, we call him the chicken man, he stands up and says, well, if it's just a book, and if it's just a bunch of rules, and he grabs the trash can and he throws the Bible in the trash can. And there's a hush in the room. And nobody's comfortable with the hush in the room. And this great big guy named Wayne, he gets up and he takes the Bible out of the trash and he says, don't ever do that again. And the chicken man says, hey, Wayne, it's just a book. Don't let it bother you. And so Wayne says, let me tell you a story. My mom died several years ago. And when she died, I got $70,000 in life insurance from her. And I'd never had a wad of money like that in my life. And I lost my mind. I got two girlfriends and we started partying day and night. And when you're partying day and night, you quit your job. And when you quit going to work, you end up getting fired. And that's what happened. He lost his job. He quit paying rent. He got kicked out of his apartment. He would go on to say that I had all my possessions in four or five suitcases and a couple of backpacks. The only thing I owned from my mother was a Bible that she had gave me when I was a kid. And on the inside page of that Bible, my mother had written a love letter to me when I was a kid. But now we're drinking and we're smoking and we're partying and we don't have a place to live. So we go over to the west side of Atlanta where there's these cheap hotels and motels, and the party continues. And we began smoking crack, but we're having a great time. And we're bouncing from motel to motel, and I keep losing my stuff. And at one point, I realize that backpack's gone too, with that Bible. The only thing, he said, that he had from his mom. But he goes on. The party continues. Several months down the road, the money runs out. And the day after, probably the second after the money run out, the girls were gone. So now he doesn't have a job. He doesn't have an apartment. He's addicted to crack. He's living on the streets. And he's bumming money just to get high for a year and a half. And so then one day, a man comes along and he looks at him and he says, I've got a job for you to do. And then a week later, I guess because he had done such a good job, that the same guy shows up and says, I've got another job for you to do, but I need another guy to help you. And there was another unhoused guy standing there that was reading a newspaper, and the man figured he must be intelligent enough to read. And so he took those two men about 100 miles away from Atlanta, and they began renovating an old apartment building for this guy. And so they were cleaning it out. Wayne was on the bottom floor. The other guy was on the top floor sweeping stuff up and dropping trash bags out the window, and Wayne would take them to the dumpster. Eventually, the trash bags quit coming. from the window. And so Wayne goes up to see if he's finished cleaning. And he is. And there's a pile of stuff over in the corner. And he says, "Hey, what are we going to do with this stuff? You missed it." And the guy said, "No, that stuff that I found that I think we can clean up, that might be worth something." And so Wayne goes over and he starts looking through the stuff. And there at the bottom of all that stuff is a book. And he reaches down and he grabs it. And you know where it's going, right? There's the love letter from his mom on the cover of that book. It's his childhood Bible. A year and a half later and 100 miles away. And he said, "I fell down to my knees and just started sobbing. And I thought if God was chasing me this hard, I'm just going to stop running. And that's why you can't throw that book in the trash can." Well, that's pretty good. This guy would go on. Jeff Foxworthy would say that he's been off drugs for multiple years. He has a full-time job in trying to help men transition to life from the streets back into real life. And so, I mean, it is more than a book. There really is life in there for people, even for people who've kind of given up hope. And so I tell that long, long story for two reasons. I think, one, it's a powerful testimony. And two, I think it truly shows that it shook the only thing that shook that homeless man was that love letter his mother had written him as a kid. In Psalms 19, as Casey read earlier, David refers to two love letters that God had written that spoke to him of how much God cared for him. And so David started by saying that the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. David would look up at the heavens and saw God's love filling the night sky. President Lincoln, he would say that I've never beheld the stars that I do not feel that I am looking in the face of God. I think as we move more into the future, we don't really go outside certainly as much as those who came before us did. We rarely go out just to experience the majesty of a sky filled with stars. But I think when we do, it can still overwhelm us. David would write in Psalms 8, beginning in verse 3, that when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? For David, the heavens were so imposing that he wondered why God would even give him a second thought. But God did give David a second thought. And David knew it, right? That's why I think David tried so hard to be a man after God's own heart. As he's gazing up at those stars, he's realizing just how much that God cares for him. And the Bible will tell us that God created the stars and the sun and the moon for us, for man. That the stars are no doubt millions and millions of miles away from us, and yet they are extremely important to mankind. Our ancient cultures, they depended upon the stars and the suns. The Aztecs and the Egyptians and many others, they used the stars to chart the seasons and to determine the best times to plant and to harvest their crops. The stars were used for ancient sailors to find their way across uncharted seas. Without stars, early man wouldn't have been able to really have much of anything that we would obtain or know how to travel various places. Then we look at our solar system. Many of those stars and planets, but they reflect the sun's light. I think at different times we can see up to 5 of the planets with our naked eye, with the largest of that being Jupiter. And Jupiter's size and position in the heavens, this is sort of science with Mike, I guess. This is that portion of the... But Jupiter, it serves to protect us from the ravages of space. Jupiter, I think, is about 2.5 times larger than the rest of the planets in our solar system put together. We here on Earth couldn't survive without Jupiter's presence in the heavens. Jupiter's gravity field is so huge that it literally sucks in a lot of asteroids and meteors from space around it. And those asteroids and meteors could be devastating to us if they were to collide with Earth. Then you think about our sun, the most stable star in the universe. Other stars in the universe are either too weak or they're too volatile to sustain life, but not our sun. One scientist would say, in many ways, the sun is no different than any other star. But in other ways, it's clear that the sun was designed for life to be possible on Earth. The sun provides energy and light. It plays a role in providing proper climates. Jupiter, Saturn, those planets protect us from meteors and asteroids. The solar system, I guess, is not just a star system. In some ways, it's just like a family. I think the point is that the heavens are like a huge love letter from God to us. But David, he didn't stop there. While the heavens declared God's majesty and power and love for us, God's written word revealed what God really thought about us. And so David would write in verses 7 through 10 of Psalm 19 that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. David was telling how exciting God's word to him. It revived him. It made him wise, and it caused him to rejoice. It was more desirable than gold, and it was sweeter than honey from a honeycomb, maybe sweeter than Dr. Pepper is what we would say today, right? So why would Scripture be so exciting to David? I think it's because the Bible told David how much God, or Scripture told David how much God loved him. That unhoused man, his mother's love, that put in that love letter in the cover of the Bible was what it was for him. But the entire Bible is God's love letter to us. And so what are some of the things that the Bible tells us that says that God loves us? Well, we could go back to the first chapter of Genesis where God says, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then in Psalms 139, and beginning in verse 13, the psalmist says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the deep depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. And we know in the New Testament, John 3:16 tells us that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. And then in Psalms 8, verses 3 and 4, David says, when I look at your heavens, the work at your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Creating the heavens was just finger play for God. But in speaking of the coming Messiah in Isaiah 52, the Lord declares that the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And again, that creating of the universe was sort of easy peasy for God. But when he planned to save mankind from their sins, he rolled up his sleeves and he brought everything to the table to bring us forgiveness. In the New Testament, God tells us that the promise is for us as well as all who come to God through Christ Jesus and reconciliation. He says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There are good works prepared for us to go out and do. So Scripture tells us that we are created in the image of God, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you are so special, that God loved you so much that he would send his only son to die on the cross for you. But I guess we know that there's a fly in the ointment. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, someone else was hanging out as well in the background. Satan would come to Eve and his first question, and it's a good question, I guess, to spring on somebody. Satan said, "Did God really say?" And he convinced Eve that God didn't really care for her. Because if God wouldn't allow her to eat all the fruit in the garden, Genesis 3:15 says God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And because God didn't love her enough to let her be like him, so Satan implies that God didn't really love her at all, that God had lied to her. But it wasn't God that was doing the lying, right? It was Satan, and he was telling Eve that she wasn't worthy of being loved as she was. He convinced her that she hadn't been fearfully and wonderfully made. He influenced her to believe that it wasn't enough that she had been made in the image of God. So she became dissatisfied with who she was. Jesus would talk about Satan in John chapter 8, and he would say that he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And scripture explains that Satan so hates God, and so since he can't hurt God himself, that he intends to destroy mankind, to cripple us, to damage us, because God loves us. And if Satan could hurt us, those who God really loves, he could hurt God. And all Satan has to do is to hurt you and convince you that God doesn't care. I read of a counselor who said they had met with a young man who had just entered into a mental facility and was going to be there for several weeks. And when he first met the young man, he was pretty withdrawn and depressed. And in their questioning, the counselor said, "If you had the power to change anything about yourself, what would you do?" And the little boy said, I would change my face." And the counselor said, why would you change your face?" And the little boy said, "Well, some kids at school told me that I was ugly." And that's what it took for that kid, for his belief that God didn't care anymore, was for two silly boys at school that probably didn't give a second thought about what they were saying to that young kid. And so the counselor goes on to explain things that we've already talked about. He was fearfully and wonderfully made. He was made in the image of God. Isaiah 45 tells us that we've been formed by God for his purposes, but that God wasn't finished with him yet. That Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, that God is working on us and that he's not done yet. And then I like the example that the counselor told the boy to imagine a huge easel with a painting on the canvas being displayed on it. And he said, imagine yourself being that painting and visualize God taking the time to shape and to form you. Make up your mind not to get down off the easel until God is finished with his portrait of you. And then the counselor explained to the young man that he had worked with another kid who was struggling with how she looked. And once she accepted that God had formed her fearfully and wonderfully, that she stopped fighting God. That she became so at peace with the idea that she actually started becoming attractive to others around her. But outward beauty can be empty. There's plenty of attractive men and women who aren't that great, right? Yeah, I've worked with a lady one time who was just as sarcastic as I was, and she let it slip that she was a cheerleader in high school. And it blew my mind. I just couldn't believe. I said, you were a cheerleader? And instead of laughing, she did not appreciate it. She kind of became angry. She rebelled against that idea that she was anything like that stereotype that I was trying to put on her. Outside, they were beautiful girls maybe, but on the inside, not so much. It helps to understand that God is interested in creating inward beauty in the character of Jesus. And if necessary, I would imagine that God would sacrifice outward beauty to develop inward character. And that counselor goes on and tells that young man a prayer that would change that young man's life. And he told him that he should pray these three things often. And these were the three things. Number one, God, I want to thank you for how I was created. Two, I especially want to thank you for the things about myself that I'm not thankful for. And three, God, put me back up on your easel and develop me in the inward qualities you desire. And that counselor would say, in a week, that boy had changed. Now the stars in the sky and really even words in the Bible can seem cold and impersonal at times. But when God gave Jesus, that's something else altogether, isn't it? So we all know this song, and I can even try to lead it. So let's just sing the first verse here, Jesus Loves Me, and then we'll wrap up. So somebody else start it.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
Right? Jesus does love you. And he loves you where you're at and how you are. And in spite of what you've done in the past or how badly you may have messed it up, he does love you. And there is a plan out there for you. And God has proved that by stepping out of heaven and becoming man to understand just how much he truly does love us. And so this morning, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to make that decision, to come to Christ for reconciliation and forgiveness, to be buried in the waters of baptism and to be brought up to walk in the newness of life. Of course, that doesn't stop there. The continuation of your walk with God continues, and hopefully your brethren here will assist you in that walk when you have a need. If you are a Christian and have a need in some way that needs to be met and you would like that to be publicly addressed, please come now as together we stand and we sing.